As Mr. Harris said, the title of my sermonette is Quo Vadis, and you'll see in a moment it could be extended to Quo Vadis, Domine, but we'll talk a little bit more about that, and I may or may not be corrected by my son Nicholas later, who's pretty adept with Latin, so we'll see. And it's, of course, not to be in any way connected to the movie with Robert Taylor and Deborah Kerr way back when. I've never seen that movie. I don't even know if it was any good, but set in Rome and Emperor Nero, and you know, you can Google that if you're interested. But we're going to jump in here because in John 13 and in verse 36, Peter asks this question of Jesus Christ. They had just had their Passover meal, and Judas, as we know the story, Jesus had handed the bread to Judas, and Judas had gone out from him, and it was night time. And Jesus told his disciples that they would not have him with them for much longer. You can imagine just how troubling this was. They had had yet another wonderful time with the Master, learning from him, receiving instruction as to what they were to be doing going forward. And it must have been just a very warm and fulfilling time once again with their Lord and Master. But we're going to be specific with that scripture, and we're going to go to John 13, and we're going to begin in verse 33. And I'm reading from New King James Version here. So beginning in verse 33 of 13, John 13. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews. Where I am going, you cannot come. So I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And in continuing verse 35, by this they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then we'll continue on in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Perhaps Quo Vadis. Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you can follow me afterward. Now, stepping back, the translation for Quo Vadis technically is, where are you marching to? But it could be very loosely, where are you going? And that was the question of the moment, just to hear from the Lord that I won't be with you, must have been just very, very shocking. And yet this scripture can be very instructive in our own lives. Where are we going? Are we running from daily responsibilities, running to and from our daily responsibilities? Are we doing what we must do each day to get by? Whether we work for ourselves, some entity, company, organization, or are we in school? Or perhaps we're serving God's church in some way. The question is, how are we facing the toughest parts of this particular lifetime that we have to live? Hopefully we've learned that we cannot do it without God, regardless of how easy or difficult something appears to be. To do it well, we need God in this journey. When I was younger and before some of the spinal challenges that I've had that came to the surface for me, I was a runner. I ran a couple of marathons that were a lot of fun, very challenging, and more 10-kilometer races than I could ever count, but they were pure fun. I learned that I was at my most calm internally and contented while I was running. I ran my way through a master's degree, writing papers in my head as I ran, or at least beginning to craft what I was going to write and how I would introduce it, because it was such a calming, wonderful influence. And I thought I was running to improve times and performance, as invariably occurs as you are doing this for a while and you're perhaps getting better and better at it. But I was really running to find an inner peace, because it was that inner peace that would help me with school and work, and I was going to school, graduate school at night, following a full days at my full-time job. And I was looking for that inner peace. And I didn't have that inner peace through prayer at that time in my life. And now I learn this inner peace is really does what comes through prayer and a deep connection with God and His Son. And now, though I don't run, I walk. And it's perhaps not those marathons of old, but I walk and I pray. And the quiet of the walk allows me to form my thoughts for God in a very unique way, in ways that I can't do if I'm just sitting still. I find that it's my deepest connection appears to be when I'm moving like that. Recall, this is continuing on, we're going to recall in Deuteronomy 1, and we're going to look at verse 28 together. But I'd like to just add some context to it, so we're going to jump back to verse 27 just for a second here for the context. So Deuteronomy 1 and verse 27, and then we'll continue with 28 through, really, we'll go through 30. Moses had been having quite a time in his own marathon. This is something that I spoke about not long ago and really was a learning for me. I had no true idea how difficult Moses and his leadership was having trying to lead the Israelites to where God intended them to be. Of course, they continued to sin, which was a big problem, and they continued to do something else. They continued to question God and not trust in Him on this journey, where they were going. And so in verse 27, we read, "And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us." And continuing in 28, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there." And in 29, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them." And then finishing in verse 30, "The Lord your God, who goes before you, He will fight for you, according to all He did for you in Egypt before your eyes." So Moses was trying to tell them on this journey where we're going, God is setting the pathway. You have to obey. You have to follow. You have to trust. You can't rely on yourselves and get into this gossip and bickering. It's going nowhere. Moses knew where he was going because of God. He had a strong connection with God, as we well know. He still sinned, and we know the consequence for Moses of that, and as we all do. But he had a pathway in that plan that God had provided. Jesus gave Peter something to ponder that night following their supper together. How exactly might Peter be able to follow afterward? Just want to double check something. Yeah, just recounting back in John 13 and in verse 36. "Where are you going? Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." That is amazing. That is so powerful. And Jesus gave Peter that to ponder together. How exactly might Peter be able to follow afterward? By walking his journey with the Father and the Son, not losing hope, and not sitting on the fence, which is easy for us to do as humans. When Peter denied that he knew Jesus, he confirmed Jesus' prophetic statement. Though Peter thought he would fight the battle for him, Peter was distraught in realizing that indeed he had denied Jesus despite spending years at his side. How often do we deny Jesus in simple ways, by not having faith or enough faith and understanding that He is in control? We're not in control. If we're called and we're believers, we have to know that He's in control. I do this more than I want to admit, meaning that I don't trust enough. but I'm learning and I'm checking myself because I know that it's wrong. Jesus knew that he had his own remarkably difficult path to walk back to the Father. He also knew that his disciples were not ready to accept this. Sometimes we forget that the disciples themselves were just human, despite walking with the Son of God for several years. Jesus knew that they would not be prepared for what was shortly to transpire. They would be alone on their journey, and Jesus was giving them their charge that they would have much to do, and they would need help. They would have help. We read all about this in John 16, and it's going to startle you for a second, but in verses 1 through 33. Now, we're not going to read each of those verses. I'm going to pick a few and we'll focus here, but we want to highlight those that really amplify this message of our journey with God, our journey with Jesus Christ. But we're going to begin John 16, and we'll begin in verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues, yes. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Continuing in verse 3, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now, I do want to continue on. It's entitled The Work of the Holy Spirit, and this is continuing on in 16 and in verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart, which we certainly would imagine. Sorrow has filled your heart. And continuing in 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And in 9, verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. In 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you will see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So Jesus continued in verse 16, a little while and you will see me, you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Now, just stepping back from Scripture, this must have really caused the disciples some distress, as they're trying to really translate what Jesus is saying to them. And Jesus knew this. He had been with, these were his friends, these were his disciples. So continuing in verse 17, then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while we do not know what he is saying. Jesus knew and understood their confusion and their heart sickness, basically, at realizing that he was going away from them. And I just love this, because I have to think of the humanity of the disciples and Jesus working with them. And in verse 19, Jesus clarifies that in verse 19, says, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. The disciples challenged Jesus at this point and said, you speak to us, and again, I'm not quoting scripture here, I'm just stating that the disciples were clear in their confusion, saying, you speak to us in figurative language, speak to us plainly. So Jesus responded in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And in verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and you have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and again I leave the world and I go to the Father. This is the point. This is the point that I'm attempting to make here. Quo vadis, where are you going? Where are you marching? Where are you on your journey? In his own journey to the Father, Jesus overcame the world. That was his point. He knows that we must, the faithful, also overcome this world, and we can't do it alone. We need the Holy Spirit, which he sent to us. When he left this world, he sent us the Spirit for our benefit. We know that this was a horrendous journey that Jesus accepted. And we know that he pondered whether he needed to accept it, but he did what the Father willed. And because it was his choice and acceptance, we do not have to have that choice. We will suffer, and perhaps we do each and every day in our own ways, but when we obey the Father and the Son, our journey can end as he promised the disciples, that they too can follow him. That is so powerful that Jesus said that to them, where I go, you cannot follow, but afterward you may. We're never alone, though we may often feel that way in our own unique journey. Obeying means trusting in him, recognizing that he has a plan for us, and we need to have the faith to understand this each and every day. When the times get tough, when we feel like we don't know where to turn, we have the spot to turn. We have prayer, we have God, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit there to help us. If we've been called and we've been baptized, we have all of these advantages for our journey, and we do want to make that journey and ultimately follow Jesus.